Jesus, and as we open your word in 1 Peter, we ask you, Lord, for wisdom and grace in all that we do, that we would grasp what Peter has to say to us on this important day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On April 5th, in 1943, a German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned by the German Gestapo for his resistance to the Nazi regime in Germany. For several years, he had spoken out against the Nazis, and eventually it caught up to him. As he saw his country sliding into the abyss, he got to a point where he felt he could not remain silent. 2 years later, only just a couple of weeks from the end of the war, he found himself in Buchenwald concentration camp, facing a death sentence. On Sunday, April 8th, he led a service for the prisoners. Shortly after the service ended and the final prayer was given, the door opened and two German civilians walked in and basically said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." Everyone knew from experience what that meant. It meant the gallows. Quickly, the other men said goodbye to him. And an English prisoner who had survived the war described this moment. "Bonhoeffer took me aside and said this, 'This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life.' The next day, he was hanged at Flossenbürg prison. The SS doctor who witnessed his death, called him brave and composed and devout to the very end. This is what he said. "Through the half-open door, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, still in his prison clothes, kneeling in fervent prayer to the Lord his God. The devotion and evident conviction being heard that I saw in that prayer of this intensely captivating man moved me to the depths. This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." What makes a man or any person face death like that? Where do we find that kind of faith? Surely such a man had discovered a living hope that changed his heart and gave him hope beyond the grave. How else do you explain it? And we're going to investigate some of that as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge became a Christian shortly before his death. But late in his life, he said this, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed desolating and painful. And I look at them with particular satisfaction. Indeed, everything I learned, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has come through affliction and not through happiness." I don't know of any thoughtful person and any thoughtful believer who hasn't wondered why God's children go through tough times and why we go through hard times. And you don't live very long in this life without beginning to ask that question and wonder why. And it might be a critical illness. It might be the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the breakup of a marriage, trouble with your children. It might be a season of depression and financial difficulties, a time of intense persecution because of your faith. It could be any of those things. And those things happen to us all sooner or later. And if you've never wondered why, as Christians, why as believers, when we're living in the promise of eternal life in Christ, we go through those things, perhaps you should. When we turn to the Bible, we find a peculiar perspective that helps us understand why these things happen to us. 1 Peter 6 and 7 offers an important perspective on this that we need to know. It does not answer every question about why we go through hard times, and it doesn't answer every question about trials and trouble and sufferings of this life. There is no single scripture that answers every question. But this one does provide a critical framework for seeing the hand of God in the worst moments of our life. Now, before we jump into this text and look at it, I want to read it, and we're going to look at a couple of particular words to it. And I want to set it in a context. I'm going to read a couple other passages too. But 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, to set the stage for this, there's a couple of other passages we need to look at, and I just sort of got a kick at this, looking at this idea of what the Scripture says about suffering, and I'll just pick a couple of, out of this long list at random. Job 14:1 says, "Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of trouble." Oh, man, Job, you had a particular perspective. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "For what does a man get in all of his labor, in all of his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because with all of his labors doing the task is painful and grievous." Painful and grievous. It just made me think of something that Paul wrote in the New Testament when he was talking about marriage. And y'all know that verse, don't you? You know what Paul said about marriage? If you're married, there will be trouble. You know, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, we face these things. These troubles that we face are incredibly difficult at times. But Peter gives us a perspective. The two words I want us to focus on that are so important. The first is the word trials. He says you go through various trials. Now I want to look at that word for just a moment before we go on. And it is a Greek word that appears in the New Testament a number of ways. It can mean test or trial or even temptation. And depending on its context, it can have a positive or negative connotation. When we have a test at school, that can be positive or negative, can't it? Depends on how you do, right? The same is true in the tests of life. God, you know, sends those tests that we have to test our heart, and they can be positive or negative. You know, the same event can be both a test and a temptation. It can be a test to show our faith, it's a temptation if we fail. Let me put it this way. When trouble comes, we may turn to God in prayer, or we may become bitter. Our choice shows our heart. We may become quiet and thoughtful, or we may begin to complain. We may become tender and compassionate, or we may become harsh and cruel. Our choice reveals the heart. We may learn to have a new trust in God, or we may rebel against God. We may take courage, or we may give in to fear. We may draw close to God, or we may turn away from Him. In this, it's the same event. It's the same event in all the cases. That whether it is positive or negative depends on how we respond. Now, the second word is rejoice, which is based on the word joy. Peter starts this whole passage talking about going through these hard times, saying, in which you now rejoice. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about joy and happiness. We began to define those things out a little bit. And we talked about how happiness is circumstantial. It is based on the situation. But joy is something that comes from the Lord. It's from the inside. And I began to think about that a little bit more. And I defined it and refined it out a little bit more. And the thought came to me that joy comes from our satisfaction with God. That regardless, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances of our life can be, positive or negative, We can have joy if we're satisfied and anchored in God. That's the idea. D.K. Chesterton called joy the gigantic secret of the Christian life. Because if we're anchored in Him, we can have joy no matter how difficult it is. And we need to understand that. Joy is deeper and more profound because it comes from the Lord. So he says, just in these first two words, just looking at that, that we're all going to go through trials, all different kinds of trials. And those trials can be trials and tests and temptations. How they work out, what category they fall into, positive or negative, depends on how we respond. The bad things are going to happen. The bad situations are going to be there. What the result of them is depends on our response. See? And he's talking about those responses and saying we can respond in such a way that we can rejoice. It can be positive. Joy is the ability to face reality, the good, the bad, the happy and sad, the positive and the negative, the best and the worst, because we are satisfied and anchored in God. See, there's no contradiction between joy and trials. They belong together. And this text is going to teach us some important things about that. And we need to understand that. And we need to grasp that. And so we want to start off with that kind of foundation. We're talking about going through these hard times, trials. But those trials are tied to how we respond to God and can result in joy. And it's dependent upon our response. The first thing we want to learn from this is he says that our trials are brief. He begins by assuring his readers that their trials will only be for a little while. Of course, when you're in the furnace, a little while seems to take forever, right? Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that the whole context, the whole concept of how we perceive time? You know, I remember a movie, and I've shared this illustration before because it was such a great illustration. The movie was this thing called Deep Blue Sea. Have you seen Deep Blue Sea? Big, crazy shark eating everybody out in the middle of the ocean. One of the guys who plays a cook on the station puts it into perspective. He says, 10 seconds, holding a hot burning coal in your hand is different from 10 seconds holding a beautiful woman. It's a different experience, isn't it? Boy. He says, it's all a matter of perspective. There it is. That's the difference. He says, how we experience these things. And so when we're in the furnace, this little while can seem to take forever. Okay? And I understand that. And sometimes these little whiles can last for years. But Peter is saying, hey, it's still just going to be a brief time. You know? Sometimes you talk to people and say, how's your life? How's things going? He says, things are falling apart. You know, I said, well, you know, that's, you know, Peter says it's only for a little while. And he says, it doesn't seem like a little while to me, you know. When we go into that stuff, it doesn't seem like a little while to me, you know. That's our experience of it. We understand that. When you sit beside the loved one in the hospital, time seems to slow to a crawl. When your marriage crumbles or your children are in trouble or you lose your job, you can't pay your bills, and it just goes on forever. Time slows to a crawl. In what sense then can we say that, agree with Peter, that it's just for a little while? Well, you have to remember, Peter was there. Peter watched Jesus go through his torture. Peter watched Jesus go through the cross. Jesus made a point to search Peter out after the resurrection. He understands how bad it can be, but he also understands that in light of eternity, it's always just a little while. It's all a matter of perspective. How long? How long can you hold your breath? I knew a guy that could hold his breath for almost 3 minutes. He was a swimmer, and he would dive and do scuba diving, and he could hold his breath longer than, it was like 2.5 minutes long. To hold his breath for 2.5 minutes, I can hold my breath for 15 seconds. Without getting a little panicky, you know. Depends on how you look at it for a long time. I was talking to a guy the other day, and we were talking, he was a pastor, and, you know, we were just going back and forth. I just met him, and, you know, I said, well, yeah, I don't remember. I haven't met you before. How long have you been at your church? He said, well, I've just been here a couple of years. Oh, really good. How long have you been at your church? 32 years. But that's a long time. Really? Didn't seem that way to me. See, it all depends on how you perspective. The same is true with going through difficulties. How you're experiencing them has to do with your how anchored you are in God and how where your focus is. Now, it's going to seem like a long time. Sometimes it does. But we have to remember where we're going, that eternal perspective. And we need to get that. You know, and that kind of perspective. Our problem is a kind of spiritual nearsightedness that views this world as the real world and eternity as nothing by comparison. And as Christians, we're aiming towards eternity. I tell you what, this life goes by fast. This goes by fast. I can remember lying in bed in high school when we lived in this house in Sylmar and just sort of thinking, man, I was 15 years old and we're just starting high school and you know, wonder what life will be like, you know, when I'm old, when I'm 50. I mean, you're talking, you know, the mid-60s, you know, and 50 puts you into the 2000s, you know. How are we ever going to live to the 2000s? You see what I mean? It's all a matter of that perspective. We need to understand that. And that should change how we live. We're not living for here and for now. We're living for heaven. A pastor friend of mine, very wise guy, used to say his responsibility was not just to help people live well, but to help them live with the great expectancy of heaven. He says, our job isn't just to help people live well and experience the fullness and promises of God in this life and all that stuff, because that's just like the world. He says, we have a deeper commitment, a deeper purpose, and that is to prepare people to die well with an excitement towards heaven and not regret. And when he was talking, I said, well, what do you mean? He says, yeah, well, he knew a guy that was 50 years old. He was going to need a pacemaker. Simple little procedure, man. Getting a pacemaker these days is nothing. So he didn't think anything of it. Man, just went in, going to get the pacemaker in. The doctor, putting the pacemaker in, turned to the right instead of the left, clipped an artery, and the guy died on the table. Whew. You know, guy died because the doctor hiccuped at the wrong time in what he was doing. That's sad. You know, when you're young, death seemed to be sort of a rhetorical question. But the older you get, it becomes very real. He went on to say this, that in his congregation, he had a 9-year-old boy with a cancerous tumor in his brain. Chemo didn't work. The 9-year-old was about to start radiation, and he was losing his vision quickly. This is what he said. Every time I see him or think of him, I realize my ministry to him, unless the Lord intervenes, is to help him die with joy and anticipation of Christ. And it is to help the parents understand that his life cut short is not life loss, but gain in heaven. And they will see him again. It's a matter of perspective. So Peter says, yes, you're going to go through hard times. But remember, in the eternal perspective, this is just a little while. Keep that in mind. And also, that it is necessary. He says, if it's necessary. I mean, so you read this passage, if it's necessary, what do you mean it is necessary? Peter says, you may have to suffer. Literally, the Greek says, if necessary, for this little while. Peter didn't know how long that church was going to suffer. He didn't know how long that persecution was going to go on. But he knew it was going to happen. It was going to happen in a lot of different ways. You know, sometimes, you know, I remember I've talked about this before. I said, you know, we go through, you know, hard times coming in all kinds of different ways. I remember one person in the back room said, amen, brother. You know, we all go through hard times. And we get that. There is no exemption for a Christian from trials. Some have more, some have less, some have many, but we all go through them. But they are the things that God uses, not causes, but God uses to cause us to grow spiritually. Martin Luther called adversity the very best book in my library. George Whitefield said, God puts burrs in our bed to keep us watchful and awake. And that's the idea. It's that kind of a sense to that. Even David, in Psalm 119, listen to this. David says in verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So sometimes it's only when we go through hard times that we turn to God and we really learn what it's all about. And one of the reasons it's important, because not only are they brief, and not only are they necessary, they're very purifying. At the heart of Peter's message, he says, trials come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. There's this idea of so that, a little verse, so that, circle that, and, you know, highlight that verse. That's the idea. Because it tells us that no matter what we go through, if we're in God, it has a purpose. It doesn't happen just by chance. That God uses what happens to us for a reason, and He causes those things to help us, when we respond the right way, to grow in our faith. And it can be used by God, and to purify faith. And that's the idea. To test our faith out, and to test it positively. When Chevrolet puts Ford trucks through the test, it is so that they fail the test. When Chevrolet puts Chevrolet trucks through the test, it is to prove that they will pass the test. And see, God uses the tests and trials in our life to show that we can pass the test. He wants to purify our hearts. And that's the idea. You know, I read somewhere, and I'm not sure how accurate this is, but I read that it takes 4 tons of gold ore produce 1 ounce of pure gold. And then you have to refine all that out. And the old refiners in the old days would get the gold bubbling in a fire, and what would happen was the gold would sink and the dross would go to the surface, and they would skim that off and keep firing it. And then when it was finally got to the point where it was smooth and they could look on that molten gold and see a reflection of themselves, that it was pure. What a great picture. That our faith gets purified by our trials until we see a reflection, not of ourselves, but of Jesus in how we live. That we go through hard times, but we grow our faith. We will go through hard times. You know, that's a given. What the response is and the reaction is, how that affects our lives, is up to us. We can grow better or we can grow bitter. That's our choice. And that's why Peter is saying, hey, rejoice. This can be good for you if you'll respond the right way. That's the idea. Because it has an eternal significance. In fact, he goes on to say, if you listen to that verse in verse 7, that it was found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says that our trials have an eternal significance. When they are proved genuine, it has an effect in eternity. That there'll be praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we read that and we think, oh, well, this is all going to give glory to Jesus. That's not exactly what it's saying. It doesn't say that Jesus is going to receive glory and honor and praise because we go through the trials, although we will. What it implies is that Jesus will Himself bestow us with praise and honor and glory because of our faithfulness in this life. It's like an incredible scene in heaven where we get to heaven and Jesus says, Father, this is Mario. He suffered for my sake on earth and he never denied my name. He is one of my faithful ones. And as those words were spoken, a vast cheer rolls across the crowds of heaven. See, this isn't just so Jesus is glorified.
God is waiting for us. He wants to cheer us on. And when we get to heaven, He's going to be looking at us and He's going to be saying, hey, hey, this is Bill. This is Diane. This is Delcy. This is Tim. This is Jerry. They didn't deny my name. And a vast cheer of praise rings across heaven. That's a great picture. What we do in this life has eternal consequences and eternal significance. And whether it is consequences or significance depends on how we react. We cannot do anything and not have a consequence or a significance. We want to fall on the significant side, don't you? You know, do we want to face the consequences? Or do we want to have an eternal significance that causes praise and honor and glory to the Lord? And when Jesus finally appears, when we get to meet Him in heaven, whether by our death or when Jesus comes back and takes us all, we get to find out what happened. We get to find out the result of our faithfulness. And what happens is, things we thought were hard and even cruel, we will discover were tempered by God's mercy. He was nearest when I thought He was farthest away. He was faithful when I had no faith to believe. He used my trials to develop my faith. He used my faith to encourage others. We don't see those things very clearly now. But He does. But it will all be made plain. Now before we wrap this up, there's three thoughts. Trouble is something we should take for granted. We always act like we're shocked. Something bad happened. No. In this life, in this lost world, with all of this sin, and all of this hatred, and all of this garbage, we're going to face hard times. It shouldn't come as a shock to us. I can't believe this is happening to me. Why not? It's happening to every other single person on the planet. What makes you so special? Well, you don't ask that because people have an answer, you know. They've been raised believing in themselves. They have great self-esteem. I'm sorry, son, you're just a sinner and needs to be saved by the grace of God. The world needs to get over itself and come to Jesus. Trouble is meant to draw us near to God, not drive us away. Take it for granted. It's going to be there. You're going to have trouble in your life. If you're not in trouble, you will be. You know, trouble's coming. It's just a guarantee. Something's going to happen. And as long as you're in this lost world, that's the way it is. The Scripture says that over and over and over again. It's not a matter of keeping us from trouble. It's getting us through it is what the promise is. And we need to understand that. It needs to draw us to God. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, seems to suggest that God loves us, and just like a parent who loves his child will discipline his child, you know, that sometimes we go through these hardships, and sometimes it's just because it's what happens in the world, and sometimes it's because God is disciplining us. You know, I told that to one person, I said, in that case, God must really love me a lot. Well, you know, what can I say? You know, I'm certain He does, but we need to understand that. C.S. Lewis remarked that God whispers to us in our pleasure and shouts to us in our pain. And he called pain God's megaphone to a sleeping world. And we need to understand that. We can take these things for granted. They're going to come. They're going to come. But God wants to use them. And they need to be used and not wasted. They need to be, when hard times come, God wants to use that to grow your faith. Don't waste those opportunities. I told them this morning, I got back from vacation and I was going on the online. I saw our daughter Sarah had put this post on Facebook, a little picture of her son Jack. And Jack is just starting pre-K. And I guess Sunday night, I mean, he's going to go to school the next day. He came up to Mom and he says, Mommy, how much time do I have left before I go to bed? And she looked at her watch, said, about 15 minutes. And he says, she stood there for a moment. And he says, okay, then, I'll waste it with you. If you allow hard times can make you bitter. And don't turn it over to the Lord. If you allow hard times to take you away from the growth that God wants you to experience, to make you hard and cruel instead of soft and compassionate, you're wasting it. You're wasting it. Don't waste them. Don't waste any experience. That's the idea. God is not looking for educated people. He's not looking for rich people. He's not looking for talented people. He's certainly not looking for beautiful picture people. I know that. God is looking for faithful people. People who will be faithful and go through those fiery trials and are stamped by God, approved and pure. What is God saying to you in this? It will not last forever. It is necessary for your spiritual growth, and it is sent to help you, not to hurt you. It is that thing that, you know, I know parents don't do corporal punishment anymore. You know, just when you spank your kids, you're going to go to jail. You know, I wasn't raised in that generation. I can't let him. But I can remember, you know, how many parents in those old generations, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah, right. Why, you're the one holding the stick, you know. But it's funny that all of us that go through those generations where we had corporal punishment lived in a different world than this world we're living in now. That's a sad thing. It won't last forever. You may feel you're being barbecued by what you're going through. But God can use that. Joy and trials. Come back to the two words. Joy and trials. It's not joy and then trials. It's not trials and then joy. It is joy. It's not joy or trials. It is joy and trials. At the same time, working together, mixed together, so that we can get through. He uses that joy to get through our trials when we'll respond to them in faith. That is why David could say in Psalm 34 that he wrote at absolutely the worst time of his life. I mean, David's son had rebelled against him. He had had to flee. He had had to go to another kingdom and act crazy so the other king wouldn't kill him. And then he had to hide out for his life. And in the midst of that worst thing in his life, he was able to write, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercies endure forever. Our difficulties are short-lived." We go through trials. We go back to Daniel 3. We may be put in the lion's den. When we trust the Lord, there's the fourth man that's always with us. And this is it. This is my final word to you. Whatever it takes, Lord, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to purify my heart, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to build my faith, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to make me like Jesus, do your work in me. And if it means furnace time, do your work in me. Lord, see, our prayer should be, I want to be approved by you. So do your work in me. That is God's call to all of us. Embrace the cross God is calling you to bear. Stop fighting God. Stop complaining. Stop blaming others. And open your heart to great joy, even in the midst of the hardest trial. Father, we thank you. You give us a promise of joy in the midst of the hardest of times. You give us the depth of love sometimes that we experience in the deepest pains of our heart if we will turn to you. That we will go through hard times is a given in this life. What we do with them depends on how we respond. And whether they are wasted or used to grow in you depends on how we choose and what we choose. So let us choose to be faithful. Let us choose to be satisfied with you, irregardless and independent of the situations in our life. We are satisfied with you because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, not because of the situations we're in. And when we're satisfied with you, we can live in joy no matter what. Whatever we're going through will not last forever, but we will with you. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.